Hello, friends. I am I'm really super glad to be here. My name is Vito, and if you're a visitor, you may not know, I'm not one of the regular pastors here. In some ways, though, I feel like connected to this church. Christian Andrews, who's the regular pastor here, the lead pastor, he and I went to seminary together, and we've gotten to know each other. Now we've been friends for nearly 15 years, I guess, and I have kind of seen and observed and heard through Christian and through other people the growth of this church and the struggle and the blessing and the grace of it all. And so in the different kind of times I've gotten to visit with you all, I've really come to feel like this is sort of a church home for me, away from home. So I'm really grateful for that. And I'm really grateful to get to be in this building. This is the first time I've ever been in this building, and it's amazing. So I'm really proud of each of you and really proud of your church and what God is doing here. I'm a pastor, as was said just a little bit ago, in Brooklyn, New York. So a couple of people have already asked me, well, what's going on with your church? You know, and we have an assistant pastor that's preaching there. The service starts at in a half hour, 10 a.m. And this is probably going to be a place that I could confess. Can I confess a sin to you? Can I confess a temptation that I have? Here's the temptation that I have. This is a little bit ugly, but probably not as ugly as you would wish. I mean, we're not going to do that. You know, we're going to just do this level, not that level. I have a temptation when I'm not at our church on Sunday, I have a temptation to believe that it's all going to fall apart a little bit if I'm not there. I have a temptation to believe that if I'm not there, especially a week or two in a row, that things will kind of dwindle apart. You know, it's all ego and it's all pride and it's all fear that I have this feeling that I, as the lead pastor, if I'm not there, it won't happen and people won't show up and things won't go right. And every time that I'm away, I realize that this is just not true. I go back to the church and things happened just fine and things went really well. And I realize that the church really has very little to do with me. It has everything to do with the people that God has put in the church. And I realize that it's the same for this church too. Christian Andrews is one of the most gifted people I know. And yet Park Church today is thriving right here without him here. And it's due to so many people here that are working. I've been here since I was the first person here. And I've seen people come and they're working on setting up sound and music and the children's ministry and the food and everything that you see around you is due to the blessing and the beauty of the people that are sitting around you right now. And it's not just on Sunday mornings, right? It's each day that you guys are doing the work of being the church, which is to pray for one another and struggle with one another and work out your differences with one another and care for one another. It's all going on. So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this church is being sustained by the beauty and the blessing that each of you are. Philippians says that we are like stars shining in the darkness. And each one of you, I know you may not see it or believe it right now, but each one of you are stars shining in the darkness. And that leads me to my second confession. The second temptation that I'm met with sometimes, and maybe this is a temptation that you yourself might experience, because I highly doubt that you experience the temptation that I do, which is that if you're not at church, it doesn't happen. I mean, maybe you feel that way, and if you do, maybe there's somebody you should talk to, I don't know, but you're almost as weird and wicked as I am. But here's the second temptation. Now listen to me carefully. Here's the second temptation, is to believe that what is most important about Park Church, what is most significant about it, is the things that each of you are doing and the beauty and the blessing that each of you are. That the most important thing about Park Church are all the people that are right here and the gifts and the beauty and the talents that each of you are. Now, I've gotten to know a number of you here, and you are a beautiful bunch of people, and God's blessing is strong in you, and God's beauty is great in you. But here's why this is such a dangerous temptation. It is a dangerous temptation to believe that the most important thing about Park Church is the wonderful things that each of you are doing. And here's why it's such a great temptation. It's worse than the temptation that you have to anger or pride or lust. It's way more dangerous, and here's why. Because the day that you come to believe that you are not a beauty, or the day that you come to believe that you are not a blessing to the people around you, you're going to believe that you don't have a place here. The day you believe the most important thing that happens here is what you can bring or what you can contribute or what you yourself are or can do, when that doesn't feel true to you anymore, you're going to feel like you don't have a place here or you don't have a place with God. And let me push it even a little bit further. What about the day which is coming for every one of us, or maybe even is here today, the day when you really are not a beauty? Or the day when you are not a blessing, or the day when you have done or said or become something that you never wanted to do or be. And when that day comes, you're going to feel like you don't have a place here. And it's going to feel like the doors figuratively have been shut on you, and it's going to feel like you're on the outside, because if the church is about the wonderful things that you are doing and the wonderful things that are taking place, if you're not contributing to that, then you're not going to have a place here. Which is why each one of us needs to be reminded that the most important thing that's going on at Park Church is what God himself is doing in God's presence here. God, who is a father, who cares for his children. Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, who came to be present with you and never leave you, even when you are not the person that you know you're supposed to be. God loves you as you are right now, not as you should be. God, the Holy Spirit, who is here right now, he's in each of our hearts, and he's present in this room, and he won't leave us or forsake us. That's the most important thing about Park Church. That's what I drove all this way here to tell you, that the most important thing about your life and about Park Church is God sustaining you and loving you as you are right now. I'm going to read a long quote. Now, this is usually not a very good thing for a speaker to do, but Christian says you guys are great listeners, and so I'm going to dare to do this. So this is a long quote from a man named Henry Nouwen talking about the two voices that compete in our head. The voice of God, which tells us that the most important thing about us is God's love for us and presence and care. But then this other voice that's in our mind that tells us what's most important is what we do. Now listen, he's talking about the first voice, the voice of God first. There is that voice, the voice that speaks from above and from within, and that whispers softly or declares loudly, "You are my beloved, on you my favor rests." It certainly is not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with voices that shout, "You are no good, you are ugly, you are worthless, you are despicable, you are nobody," unless you can demonstrate the opposite. These negative voices are so loud and so persistent that it's easy to believe them. I'm constantly surprised at how quickly I give in to this temptation. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected or left alone or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I'm a nobody. Instead of taking a critical look at the circumstances or trying to understand my own or others' limitations, I tend to blame myself, not just for what I did, but for who I am. My dark side says, I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Well, you and I don't have to kill ourselves. We are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth spoken by the voice of Christ that says, "You are my beloved. I have called you by name from the very beginning. You are mine and I am yours. I have molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you together in your mother's womb. I've counted every hair on your head and guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you. And wherever you rest, I keep watch. I will give you food that will satisfy all your hunger." And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is the food that will satisfy all of our hunger. I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is the bread of heaven, and he's the most important thing in your life and in the life of Park Church. So if we could look at this passage from John 6, we're just going to look at a few verses. We're going to begin at verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answers them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Dear friends, this is God's word. It is absolutely true, and it was given to us for our good. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who provides for us. You provide your word. You speak to us. You provide ears for us to hear and hearts. But our ears are slow to hear the things that you would say, and our hearts are slow to believe them. So please be present now. Be present to open up our ears and our hearts to receive what you would have for us. Not just something that would be in our minds, but something that would reside in our hearts. Something that would affect who we are. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I just want to look at two things, 2 points from this. One is that Jesus talks about what our need is, and he talks about how that need is met. What our need is and how that need is met. I grew up in Michigan, in a rural town called Tecumseh, Michigan. And once or twice a year, my wife and I drive back there for vacation. And one of the last times we went back, what happens usually is that when we're driving back, as much as we love to be with family and friends, when we start driving back into the city, it feels great. It feels great for a couple of reasons. One is it's just home. I've lived in New York City with Monique now for nearly 20 years. It just feels like home, no longer sleeping in someone else's bed, no longer eating someone else's food or living according to someone else's schedule. You know what it's like when you stay with family and friends? It's great until it's not. And then you come home and then you drive home and you say, ah, back to our life. And now here's the second thing, though, that was pressing in on us as we drove in. The second thing that was pressing in on us is that list. You know that list. When you put things aside when you go on vacation, you put aside the list of things that you are supposed to do. And as you drive back in, I know that my wife and I were both thinking about these things because we were both up about 5 o'clock the next morning with literal lists in our hands of things that we needed to get done. We needed to change the filters on the air conditioner. And we needed to call that friend. And we needed to get our finances straight. And we needed to call in about the thing that was going on in the church, these things that we should get done. Do you have that list? Those things that you need to get done, those things that should get done, and they kind of weigh in on you. One psychologist calls them the tyranny of the shoulds. The things that you should do, the ways that you should arrange your life so you're not the despicable person that you are now, that perfect image of who you could be if you got all these things done, right? If you got all these things done, then you could be approved by the people around you and your family and your friends and yourself and finally become the person you're supposed to be. You really should pray more, shouldn't you? You really should be more involved in the lives of the people around you. You should be a more spiritual person. You should. And these things click and they click and they click and they weigh on us. These shoulds that come raining down on us. You have that list. You might even have a literal list at home of things that you should do. And I know that this isn't something just specific to our culture or specific to our time because people have been thinking about what they should do for a long, long time because it's even right here in this text. Look at verse 28. People come to Jesus and they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus, what should we be doing? If Jesus was here right now, you know, if you were to ask the question even of yourself, what is your greatest need? What is the thing that you really should be doing right now? You would probably have all kinds of different answers to that question. Well, you should get a job which is fulfilling and which will provide for your needs. You should work on the relationships in your life. You should have a relationship which sustains or fulfills you in some ways. You should have a vocation. You would think about all kinds of different answers as to what you should be doing. And the people here in this passage, they do the same thing. They want to ask Jesus that most fundamental question. What should we be doing? What should we do that would make it so that God would approve of us? And Jesus gives the most obvious and startling answer. It's so obvious that only he thought of it. And it's that he starts talking about food. You look at the rest of this passage, and it's just littered with references to bread and to wine. People come to Jesus and they say, what should we be doing? And he gives an answer, which is really no answer at all. He just starts talking about food. He starts talking about the fact that they're hungry. In John 6, Jesus is arguing with all these people, and they say, what should we be doing? And he said, the answer to your question is that you're hungry. And that's the most fundamental need that you and I have. The most fundamental need that you have is not to pay your bills. It's not to have more rich relationships. It's not to serve and love those around you in the church and outside of the church. Those are all great things. But the most fundamental need that you and I have, it's the same. We all share it, and it's that we're hungry. It's a need that you're going to have today. You're going to have it this afternoon. You're going to have it this evening. You and I are always hungry. Every culture of us, our world, has always organized their life around 3 or 4 meals in a day. Each time of these meals, you have to be confronted with the fact that something has to come from the outside into you for you to live. Every single day, you're hungry. On the first day of your life, you were hungry. And babies have a much better beat on this than we do. When babies are hungry, they scream. On the first day of your life, you were hungry, and on the very last day of your life, you'll be hungry. You might not know it, but on the last day of your life, you'll be hungry. A fundamental need. You can't get around it. Nobody is exempt from it. We're all hungry all of the time. We're going from meal to meal. We need this thing from outside us to sustain us, or we'll die. It's a constant need, and not only is it constant, but it's also universal. It's a universal need. The poorest person that you know is hungry, and the richest person you know is hungry. Every culture, every race, every part of society, we are all hungry. Old people are hungry, and young people are hungry. Everybody is hungry. And it's something that we're faced with all the time, and we don't even think about it because it's just always there. My wife and I, said, are from this very small town, and we've lived in New York City so long that we sort of forget that there's not a 24-hour bodega on every corner. We forget that there's not a pizza place that's open until 3 o'clock in the morning. So like at 8:15, we'll get hungry and we'll drive around this little 2-stoplight town. And we'll think, we are hungry. We are remember that we have this need that's always gnawing at us. And of course, right now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about physical hunger, right? It's this physical need. And how is that need met? It's met the same way for all of us. You need healthy, nutritious food, and you need clean water to live. Everybody has the same way that their physical need is going to be met. But when it comes to the spiritual hunger that we have, which is much more pressing and which is much more fundamental, even than our physical hunger, all of us have an idea that we're going to be able to fill that hunger in other ways. We have an idea that we're all going to be able to choose our own way of fulfilling the spiritual hunger that we have. And the hunger that we have spiritually is just as fundamental, and it's just as pressing, and it's so pressing that we're always looking, just as much as we do those 3 meals a day, we're always looking for things that will feed that spiritual hunger that we have. And I don't need to go at great length to catalog what all these spiritual ways of feeding ourselves are. You all know what they are. When you feel a little antsy, when you feel a little insecure, what do you do? Maybe you go online, or maybe you watch TV, or maybe you call a friend, or maybe you turn on the radio, or maybe you go to the refrigerator and hope that that physical hunger will satiate the spiritual hunger you have. Some of us have a great hunger to be approved of by other people. So what do? You try to find some way in which other people need you. Maybe you put yourself into some position where other people need you and other people need to depend on you. Some of us have a great need for affection and for admiration. Maybe you find it in relationships. Maybe you've gone from relationship to relationship because you're always hungry. All of us have this spiritual hunger that we're always trying to meet in big ways or little ways. Not long ago, I was talking with a friend, and he's a big reader, and I was thinking, well, I should do some more reading. And I asked him for some recommendations on novels that I could read that I hadn't, you know. And I said, well, what would you recommend? And he said, well, have you read Anna Karenina? And I said, no. He said, well, you really should start with Anna Karenina. And I hated that suggestion. Do you want to know why? Because I already own Anna Karenina. And I wanted to go on Amazon and buy a new book. I wanted to buy something because when I push that button, see, I have Amazon Prime, and sometimes it will come even the next day. And once I'm on Amazon, I think, well, I'm going to order the book anyway, and it's free shipping, so I'm going to order maybe a new record or a toothbrush. I've got plenty of toothbrushes, but still it feels good to hit that button because it feeds me. It feeds me. it makes me feel filled up a little bit. It makes me feel like I'm pushing away the darkness, pushing away the hunger a little bit. We've all got this spiritual hunger. We're all trying to find ways to fill it. And here's what I want to say to you as we close this first point, which is that we're all hungry. Here's the first thing I want to say. It's okay that you're hungry. It means that you're human. You are hungry spiritually in your heart and your soul, and that's okay. If you weren't hungry, that would be a bad thing. You have a hunger that needs to be met. That's who you are, and it's okay. But here's the second thing. It is not okay to pretend you're not hungry or to pretend that the ways that you and I try to find through relationships or through any other number of things, through vocation, through money, through shopping, to pretend like those things are going to feed you. There's a place a little bit farther down in John 6 where Jesus talks about the manna that came down from heaven that the Israelites ate, but they died. That manna came down and they ate it, but they died. That means that there's spiritual food that you can eat that will never satisfy you. You'll die. If you think that the spiritual food that you're eating through shopping or through alcohol or through food or through relationships or through spiritual practice, I know something about that. If you think that those things are going to ultimately feed you, you're wrong. We're all hungry and we all have this fundamental need. So that's the first point. And now Jesus is going to talk a little bit about how this need is going to be met. And there it is in verse 35. He says it a whole bunch of times in the passage. But when he talks about hunger and when he talks about bread and wine, when he asks them what their greatest need is, he tells them that it's hunger. And then he says he's the one that's going to meet it. Verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So if you come to Jesus and you say, what should I be doing right now? You say, what should I be doing? Should I give more? Should I serve more? Should I love more? Should I be more involved? Should I strive harder at my job? Those things could all be very good. But the first thing that Jesus is going to tell you when you ask him what you should be doing, the very first thing is that you should sit down and eat. That you should believe in him and believe that he can satisfy you. That he can satisfy you because he's the bread of life. Jesus is bread. And Jesus Christ has come into this world in order to feed us, to meet the most fundamental need that we have. And it's a need that you have that he is going to meet, not because you do anything for him. He's not going to meet this need because you've showed up this morning. He's going to meet this need because you give a lot of money. He's not going to meet this need because you serve. He's going to meet this need because you're hungry. A baby cries in the middle of the night, right? It wakes you up. Do you wait to find out if that child has done something for you before you go and feed the child? The baby's crying, and you go and feed the baby because the baby is hungry. And Jesus Christ wakes up in the middle of the night, and he hears you crying. He's going to come feed you because you're hungry. That's the requirement for being fed by Jesus. That's the requirement for being met by Jesus, is just that you're hungry, that you know that there's something inside you that needs to be met and fed, and that only God himself can do it. Jesus is the bread of life, and all that other bread can be good, but it's not ultimately going to sustain you. I'm a pastor, and so I get lots of phone calls and emails and texts of people saying to me, what should I do? Should I move? Should I pursue this relationship? Should I get out of this relationship? Should I go back to school? All these different questions that are asked of me. And it's a privilege to get to think alongside people with these questions. But what I want to remind myself of, and I want to remind you right now, is the first thing that I want to remind people of is that they're hungry and Jesus can feed them. That the first fundamental thing that we can offer to one another is the message is that there is a God that has come into this world to meet us because we're hungry. In your most fundamental need, Jesus is going to meet you. In 2010, do you remember this? There was a mining disaster in Chile. Do you remember that? 33 miners were trapped 2,300 feet underground. Do you know how deep that is? That's almost two Empire State Buildings. Two Empire State Buildings underground, and there they were, and they were trapped for 69 days under stone and blackness and silence. A big piece of rock came down. You know how big it was? 700,000 tons of rock came down on top of them. And there they were buried underneath. And in that 69 days, they would go to that rock. They got as far up as they could go. And they would use hammers and other things to try to knock onto the stone, to try to get a message up to the people above. And they would have arguments about whether or not anybody was coming down to get them. They would knock, and then they would listen, and they would say, I think I hear somebody coming. And somebody will say, there's nobody. We're knocking on the stone for no reason. We're going to be trapped down here forever. They stayed down there for 69 days. And as they did that, their lives kind of organized into kind of a liturgy. Do you know what the word liturgy mean? It's just a fancy word for what we're doing here now. A liturgy is just kind of an order of worship. So these 33 miners who were trapped for 69 days, their lives began to organize into a daily liturgy so that they would have a meeting every single day. And at the beginning of the meeting, it was kind of like a call to worship. They called everybody in. And everybody showed up. And they said that each day it was like somebody else went a little farther off the rails and they'd pull this person back in. And this person wouldn't want to get out of bed and they'd pull him back in. And this person would begin to hallucinate and see things that weren't there and they'd pull this person back in. It was like a call to worship. And they'd all call themselves in. You know what the next thing they did was? They did a kind of confession of sin. They would talk about things that had gone on. They would say, I'm sorry that I did that. I wish I hadn't have done that. I'll try to do this a little bit differently. And then they would sing. They would sing Chilean folk songs and the Chilean national anthem. Some of the times they would sing gospel songs or hymns. And then what they would do is they would have a meal together. Now, the meal that they had was sparse, to say the least. When this big piece of rock came down, the only recourse that they had to any food was a storage room that was filled with food. Now, this was what was in the storage room for 33 people for 69 days. Listen to this. One can of salmon, one can of peaches, one can of peas, 18 cans of tuna, 24 liters of milk, 8 of which turned out to be spoiled, and 93 packages of cookies, each of which had 4 cookies in it. So they would get together for this meal. And oftentimes the meal was just this. They would each have one cookie and they would split a peach into 33 slices with a razor blade. They got together because they needed one another and they were hungry. Now, some of the men that handled this, they handled this really well. Some of them really kind of persevered and offered hope to one another, and some of them didn't handle it very well at all. But here's something that united all of them. They were all hungry, and they all needed to be rescued and to be saved and to have provision given to them. If they were going to live, they needed somebody to come down through all of that black and all of that stone and all of that silence to come down and save them. They were knocking, and they were knocking on that stone. And some of them believed someone was coming down, and some of them didn't believe it. But all the while, someone was digging alongside. They couldn't dig all the way just down. They couldn't come down, or else it would have killed them. So they dug alongside, and they came alongside of them. Jesus Christ has come all the way down through the stone and the silence and the blackness of your life. Some of it you put there. And some of it someone else put there, and some of it we're not even sure how it got there, but it's there. But Jesus Christ has come all the way down to be alongside you right now. He's with you right now. And he's going to be with you tonight, and he's going to be with you tomorrow at your job, and he's going to be with you a couple of nights from now when you can't sleep. A couple of nights from now when you're knocking on the stone and you're not sure anybody's really coming down, he's come all the way down to be alongside you because you're hungry. Jesus Christ has come to be the bread of heaven. And the way that you seize onto him, Jesus says right here. He says it in verse 29, this is the work of God. What should you be doing is believe in him who he has sent. Believe that somebody has really come to rescue you. Believe you that you need to be rescued and believe that he has come for you in love. The little child that's crying, the little child who is screaming because he or she is hungry, he's come all the way down. He's the bread of life. And if you come to him, you won't hunger. And if you believe in him, you won't thirst. That doesn't mean every problem you have will be taken away, but it does mean that you will be sustained. Now, here's the last thing that I'll say. And that is, maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, I would like that to be true. Maybe you're not a Christian. I know that this is the kind of church, and I'm glad of this. This is the kind of church where some people here are Christians and some people are not. Some people are checking it out. Maybe a friend invited you here. Maybe you saw that there was a new church or a new building or something like that. So some of you may be Christians and some of you may not be. So you may be asking yourself or asking me, how do you feed on Jesus? How do you tangibly do that? And here's the first thing that I would say is, if you want to feed on Jesus, you're already more than halfway there. If you feel the hunger inside you that you need someone to save you and be with you and walk with you in your hunger, if you believe that that's true, that you have that hunger, you're already halfway there. If you want to feed on Jesus, Jesus is already alongside you. I'm going to tell you, already now, if you're asking those questions, if you're already beginning to walk, then he's already alongside you. He's behind you and beside you, and he's inside of you. And he's going to walk with you in all of the hunger of your life. I promise you that. To want to love God is already to be loving him. Because it means God is within you. You can't do it without him. That's another big message of John 6. If you were to read this chapter tonight, you'd come to see that even the hungers that we have are given by God, so that the sustenance we have can be seen to be given by God. My dear friends, it's okay that you're hungry. But it's also okay to know that Jesus Christ has come to feed you. He has come to sustain you. He has come to give you sustenance in the darkness of your life and in the lightness of your life and everywhere in between. So do the thing that you should do, which is just to believe that God can feed you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have come all the way down to be alongside us. And I pray, Father, that you would take the things that are said in your word now and the things that I've said, and that you'd apply them in people's minds and hearts and lives. I don't want this message that we are hungry and that you feed us to remain in our minds. I want it to exist in our living rooms and bedrooms and where we work. And I want it to exist in Park Church in the ways that people care for each other and argue with each other and reconcile with one another and serve one another. I want it to live tangibly in this church. So you are the only one that can do that. So take all of our minds and all of our thoughts and all of what we've thought about here together and make it real. And we give you thanks that we don't have to do this alone. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're not gonna let us sit alone in this and that you're gonna walk with us in it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.